All right, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And Gary quoted a verse there in Sunday school, and I mean, he landed. It was like playing Battleship. You ever heard me talk about that with Dad? And he'll quote something, and it's like when you're playing Battleship, and it's like, B2, and it's like right beside your ship, but it didn't. And you got to like keep your poker face so they don't know that you was real close. And he quoted the verse literally right before what I was going to read this morning. I'm like, all right, whoa. What are you doing? But anyways, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And then I'm going to read verse 10 also before we're done. Anyways, let's have a word of prayer for a second. Lord, thank you for your blessings on us this morning. Come before you and just ask that you'd help us this morning. Keep our thoughts together here, Lord, that this will be a blessing and a help to somebody. Lord, meet with us, I pray. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. Let's read this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A very familiar verse. It's quoted often and referred to often because it's a verse of encouragement, and it's a verse that helps us to stay focused on our purpose, you know, and to not be discouraged, you know, to not get down. But I want to talk about some stuff this morning here about it. You know, given, you know, what has happened this week and everything, passing of Miss Owens is very much on our minds, those of us who knew her especially. And I, you know, it means something to me, all you folks here that never had met them or knew them, that you've prayed for her for so long and everything, and that you care for her just by reference only and for that family. But, you know, we've known her for... Well, I've known her for 30 years, and Kim's known her all of her life. She was the principal of the Christian school there where she went all of her school years, and so she was with her every single day. And then, you know, when school wasn't in, there was church camps, and there was work days at the camp, and there was family camp, and there was so many. Our life revolved around the church in every aspect that it could possibly revolve around it. We were together all the time. And so she was just as common a fixture as any family member, maybe even more.
Yeah.
And very influential. Mm-hmm. And she's gone on to be with the Lord. And just like we all will face someday. And so, you know, I've thought a lot about her this week. A lot of things, you know, you remember some things that I don't know. She was a different kind of person. Now, I'll just speak on this for a second and move along. But, you know, she was a different kind of lady. You've heard Dad and Mom say that before. And she was very caring. She had a heart for people. But she'd hit you with a spoon just as quick. She was saucy, boy. Let me tell you, I'll just say this. They had a grandson, and he was... like Billy the Kid, boy, he was incorrigible. Little rascal, mean as a snake. And it was family camp. Me and two of my buddies were standing on the back porch of the church. And this little boy was like 6 years old, riding his bicycle around. We're all teenagers, you know, like 18 years old. And we're standing there talking, and he ran up there, and he hit one of my friends. He just run his bike right into his leg. Bam! He jumped back and said, boy, you better stop that. He backed up and he ran over my friend's foot, the other boy. And anyways, let's put it this way. We told him, if you do that again, we're going to stuff you in that trash can right there. And needless to say, Aaron wound up in the trash can. Then he was crying. He wasn't brave no more. So he went crying to Granny. But here she come with a spoon, and she let us have it. There was no defending yourself or explaining the circumstance. She was just like a mama hen flogging indiscriminately. Well, I didn't think that was fair. But it cracks me up now because everybody's grown, and that was a very insignificant thing. But she was just, let me tell you something right now, boys. You think y'all so big and come out here and I'm picking on a little kid. And I'm like, you didn't see what he did with his bike. But there's funny memories. There's memories I have of her that are, you know, tender and dear. But my point is this. Life is a very precious thing. And time goes by faster than any of us would want to think that it would. You know, we've talked about this here recently in the last month or so about how the time is like a prison. And, you know, it's so easy to just focus on what's right under our nose right here because we see time, this we live it a day at a time. We don't stand back and look at the bigger picture like we could. It, you know, like we are advised to do in God's Word. We just are so focused on today and the troubles of today and the hardship of today or the joy, you know, to the point where we can become cynical, where even in the joyous times, we're dreading how it's going to change and not be joyful no more. And what winds up happening is, you know, like the old saying about the days are long and the years are short. Mm-hmm. And the next thing you know, you turn around and, you know, half your life's over. Yeah. Or you turn around and someone's taken early in life. Yeah, you know, Miss Owen was 81, I do believe. That's a long life. But just how long is that really? In the scheme, in the grand scheme of eternity, in light of eternity, it's just a fraction of a moment. Mm-hmm. It can't even really be measured that way because time don't exist in eternity. And yet, it seems like it takes forever to get to be that old, or it does, especially when you're young. It's just like we talked about there before church, where it felt like Christmas took so long to arrive, and. It was so exciting and such a wonderful, like the buildup. I remember Mom listening to Christmas music in the house when I was a little boy, when it was getting time. And it was like, it was a whole package deal. I was very much enamored. And it wasn't just the gifts. It was the anticipation of it coming. And it was the food and the family and the events and the get-togethers. It's funny how things like that, when you add the element of music to it, there's something that endears you to it on a whole nother level. Why do you think that everything that the devil has out there to lure you away from God has music? It has a soundtrack to it. It's just a thought. But I remember being so excited because Christmas. And then it was over. And I remember feeling sad that it was over. And how long it would take to get here. And now, it don't even seem like we've even put away the stuff from Christmas before. And it's time to drag it all back out again. To the point where I've told her, just leave them up. I mean, I just don't turn the lights on. But I mean, I like the pine boughs along the ceiling. It looks nice. I mean, just leave them up there. No, we got to take them down. But why? We're just going to have to put them right back up again. And, you know, I feel that way. Christmas lights on the house, they want to do it every year. Let's put lights on the house. I'm like, no. But why? That's because I got to go up there and do it. And then I got to go up there and take them down. It seems redundant to me. Does everybody not know that it's Christmas time? Just because there's not lights on the house? No, of course they know. But you understand what I'm saying. Time flies. Time flies right on by. And I want you to think about something. We waste so much of it. Mm-hmm. Whether it's like on frivolous things. And see, you know, that can be something that is subjective, if you want to call it that. You know, what might be a waste of time to me would not be a waste of time to you based on what you prioritize as important in your life. You know, I know people that spend every free moment of time that they have on their boat, on the water, fishing. Now, I like to be on my boat fishing, but I got other things that's got to be done. I can't just every time I'm not working or sleeping be on my boat. But there are people who literally just about live their life that way. Mm-hmm. I know people that they have no extracurricular activity other than that. So if they're not at work or they're not in bed at home asleep, They're on the lake. The lake's full of them today, right now, ripping back and forth on $100,000 worth of boat, because that's what they do. And while they might really enjoy today, they'll be 80 years old before you know it. And can you imagine how that must look to God as the time that He allows us to live, and we spend it on things that we deem worthy of spending our time on? We just get a little piece, just a tiny little piece of time. And, you know, it's lived vainly. Our life is lived out pretty vainly and selfishly and self-centered. We'll throw in the extra thing every now and then that we do for someone else, or something nice for our spouse, or we'll go help out a neighbor, get a tree off his fence, or get their cows back in. You ever have neighbors help you get your cows in? Yeah. I've helped my neighbors get their cows in lots of times. Or we've tried anyway, but helps if you got good fence. Cows don't get out if you got good fence most of the time. I mean, I digress. But we justify all the ways that we truly do waste the life God's given us by throwing in these little things that make us feel good about or justified in wasting some time. Kind of like when somebody's dieting and they lose 10 pounds and so they go eat this massive carved out meal as a reward for losing the 10 pounds. And it's kind of counterproductive when you think about it. It's the mind games that you play. It's like, I'm going to use reverse psychology on myself so that I don't sabotage what I would. It don't make no sense. And we do that with our time and our life. You got to remember this. Time is not a currency. It's just the space in which your life happens. And when you're wasting time, you're actually wasting your life.
Yeah.
You know, I am 40. I'll be 45 this year.
Ooh. Wow.
And that's what I mean. It's if I get to live as long as Grandpa sitting there, I'm already over halfway there. And when I sit and think about everything that's transpired in my 44 years and all that to happen again, I think, well, man, that's a lot of time. I mean, all the time I've been alive up to this point, and that's a lot of time. But if it tracks the same way as time is perceived in my mind from when I was a kid till now, how much faster it seems to go, then from this point till then in this timeline, it's going to go faster. It's going to go faster than it has up to this point. You understand what I'm saying? And then on top of that, we live in a world now, Grandpa and I were talking about this yesterday, where everything is happening so fast and everybody is sucked into it. Whether you are trying real hard not to be, or not resisting it at all. I've never seen the like of somebody with nothing to do that is just so busy.
Yeah.
I feel that way about my own life sometimes. Yeah. I think about, you know, I don't go nowhere. I don't have expensive hobbies and things that I spend my time doing. I feel like all I do is work. But I don't feel like I get a whole lot accomplished. But all of my time is consumed by all these things that we have going on to the point where we don't even make time for, even like fun things to go do most, you know, a lot of times. I feel like we don't. I feel like I've neglected that for the sake of all this other stuff I got going on. And yet when I look back and say, well, let's think about the memories we had of all these. No, I don't have none. It's all, I feel like all I've ever did is work just to keep the grass mowed or whatever. You know what I mean? It feels like that's about all you get accomplished. And I don't really feel like that God intended the short time on this earth that He's given man to live and do something for Him, that He intended for us to live it that way. You start looking into this, and there is a whole bunch of different opinions and ways of thinking, you know, lines of thought about how to simplify your life and how to get back to the grassroots of things and the back to the basics. Or, you know, there's people that do everything from going off grid and going out in the mountains and eating roots and berries and not having a phone and pretending like the world don't exist no more, so that life can be simpler and I can find peace and I can find my tranquility in life. And my, you know, there's that. There's people who hit the ground running and they run four businesses as hard as they can because that's what makes them feel like they're going to leave their mark on this earth or whatever. And it can be a big waste of time. Big old waste of time. Time slips by and slips away. You know, she had an uncle that got cancer. And he wasn't an old man. He was in his late 50s, early 60s maybe. And he went pretty quickly. And her mom was telling her about when she went to see him before he passed. And he knew he was dying. They knew he was dying. And so this was goodbye. And, you know, she told him, she said, "Tom, I thought we'd have more time. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry to see you go, because I thought we'd have more time." Mm-hmm. But they didn't. His time was done. Mm-hmm. I wonder, you ever look around, even in our little group here, and wonder 20 years from now, who you think will be gone right now, who you don't think will be gone, but they will. You know, time will reveal it. But there's no way we can know that. And to sit and fret over it or worry about it or try to figure it out or, you know, crack the code, so to speak, it's a futile waste of your life. So what is it that God wants us to do? I mean, in this realm of time that we're trapped in until time is no more, what does he want us to do? Well, this little verse here where Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Well, does that mean that every one of us ought to be in the full-time ministry? Like you hear it coined, the phrase coined so much. I mean, what do you do, sir? "Well, I'm in the full-time ministry. Went full-time in the ministry." Well, there are people who are called to do that. It goes without saying, I feel like, that there are people God calls to that, and he makes a way for them to be sustained in that. Now, that don't get the rest of us off the hook, though. I remember when I was a kid, it's easier for me to say these things when Dad's not here. I remember him trying to reason with me as a young man about doing something for God with my life. Well, all I heard when he said that was that I ought to be a preacher or a missionary or something to that effect, because that's what he had done. You know, I never tarried in that line of thought long enough to realize and recognize that, you know, there's never been a day when my dad didn't work too. Mm-hmm. You know, he didn't just, you know, flake out and go into quote-unquote full-time ministry so he didn't have to work and somebody else could just support him. Nah, I mean, don't get me wrong, there's been a lot of people that's helped him through the years in his endeavors in the ministry. But he's always worked. He works now. You know, we were over there yesterday and just finishing up that little bit on the front of the porch of the church. And I told Wyatt on the way over, I said, "Man, this breaks up the day, and I wish that this had been done so we wouldn't have to drive all the way over here just to do this one little bit." But when I think about how many times Dad's been over here and all the work he's done when the rest of us ain't around, I said, it don't seem like that big of a deal to just run over here and button this up real quick. Well, that's true. But as a young man, my mentality about it is that, you know, and I remember saying these words to my dad when he would, you know, try to reason with me and implore me to try to consider you know, giving my life to God and doing something for the Lord with my life. Just what we're literally reading here this morning. And I told him, I said, well, I ain't going to be no preacher. And I ain't going to be no missionary and go, you know, run off and live my life in some foreign country where nobody cares about you anyway. I said, I'll stay home and I'll work and I'll give money to the people who feel like that's what God wants them to do. Because somebody's got to stay home and work. And so I run from it for a long, long time. Now, ask me how much money I gave to missionaries to help them be there. No, I did just what I'm talking about here, about wasting my life, living it for myself. And unsuccessfully, might I add. It ain't like I throwed all my effort into working for me and we was living large, man, driving nice cars and living in big houses and going on big vacations. No, we were hand to mouth for years and years and years and just barely scraping by and struggling financially, struggling in our marriage, struggling in life. Avoiding doing anything for the Lord, even living for Him. There's people who God calls to go do some great work for Him. But we are all, as Christians, you profess to be a Christian, your calling is to live for God. You know, there's a verse here in this same chapter that says, do the work of an evangelist. Mm-hmm. Really? Well, what's an evangelist nowadays? Well, they're full-time ministry. They don't buy their own car, usually. They don't buy their own food or gas. And they just go from church to church to church. And now, understand, we know some evangelists that I feel like God's put there. And they're worthy of being taken care of. But there's a whole bunch more of them out there that's like Christian welfare. They're just like, yeah, this is a great deal. I don't have to hit a lick. I mean, we had them come through over to church over where they'd be. It was between church services, let's put it like between Sunday and Wednesday. And the preacher and dad would be working, digging a hole or fixing somebody's sewer or whatever it was they were having to work on. And they had a preacher tell them one time, he said, yeah, that shovel don't fit my hands. Yeah, he wouldn't hit a lick. Because that wasn't his calling. Well, I don't know. We'll all see in the end what was a waste and what wasn't. But what he's asked us to do here, what Paul said to these people, he said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And these are kind of older English words, and we like, you know, we're all the time looking up the definition of words. I feel like it's very important in our day that we live in. Yeah. Because, you know, the devil, the God, little g, of this world, has done a whole lot of work to change what things mean. And then it changes humanity's perception of what even the Bible is saying. And then you wind up wasting that life God gave you, doing what you think might be right. Totally don't even mean the same thing. I'm watching it happen again in my life, where words that meant something else when I was a kid now mean something totally different. Yeah. That's a whole nother ball of wax, and we could jump down that rabbit hole for a while, but I'll not, because I'll get to, Brother Red just said, I'll get to meddling. He said, I'm not preaching, I'm just griping now, he said. He'll say. But here's the thing, steadfast. Steadiness of mind. That's what steadfast means. You know, it ain't just standing physically. It ain't just, it has to do with your mind. You've heard Dad preach so much about the mind and the battlefield of the mind and how important it is to have your mind under subjection, and that the devil is going to attack you, and the battle for your soul is fought on the battlefield of your mind. Well, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Steadiness of mind. If you're a double-minded man, is what? He's unstable in all his ways. Both spiritual things and earthly things and all things. He's unstable in all his ways. He just can't seem to ever quite get it together because he's double-minded. He's not steadfast in his mind. His mind is blown about by every wind. He's unstable as water. He said, be steadfast. If you're not steadfast, if you're not steady in your mind, you've already lost the battle.
Yeah.
You've already lost it. So that's where it begins. Steadfast, steadiness of mind, unmovable. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, but, you know, there ain't very many things anymore that are unmovable. And there ain't very many people anymore that are unmovable. Do you ever meet anybody that's the same now as they were 50 years ago? You probably can't name me one. There's very few people that I know. Brother Owen is one of them. Dad, I've seen Dad change, but it's been for the better, if that makes any sense. If there's not growth in a person and through their life towards the better,
yeah,
then you've wasted your life.
Yeah, sure.
You have thrown away your life.
There's
what I'm talking about is somebody who once was steadfast, and then they became movable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's not very many things that are unmovable. We go back to Virginia, and it really, you know, it amazes me so much every time we go how much the landscape has changed again. You know, if you're from a place and you move away and then you go back to see it again, it's exciting and sad at the same time to see what's new, what they've built. And then you start realizing what's not there anymore. They tore that place down to put an Arby's there. Are you kidding me? They tore down that fine old farmhouse that was there and that pretty little farm and put a AutoZone there. They literally did that.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, everything is movable. There ain't, you know, there's a reason why the Bible refers to the ancient landmarks. Move not, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers erected. Why? Well, so that you'd remember the old way, the old path. Unmovable. Be steadfast, unmovable. It means fixed, not to be moved from a purpose, cannot be induced to change or alter. It's resolute and unchangeable. It's not something that if you pull the right strings or if you can justify it or you can get somebody to give enough money towards the deal or if you can get enough signatures on a piece of paper, we can alter this a little bit. See, that's what they're trying to do and have done to our Constitution. That's the attack on it all the time because it was meant to be resolute and unchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
And to this day, what freedoms we still have in this country are secured by the unmovableness of that document.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it is target number one. And if they ever do change it, we're sunk. Because it's not meant to be moved. But that's what they're trying to do, is move it.
Mm-hmm.
There's things in this life that are worth not moving for.
Right.
And if we're going to live our life and not waste it, there's going to have to be some things that you resolve in your mind first, in your steadfastness to become unmovable about. Or else you'll waste your life. You'll walk past the mirror one day and you'll look there in the mirror and there's gray where there once was not. And the reality of it starts to sink into your mind that, oh no. Then it's not the gray hair or the lack of hair. It's the fact that I'll never get that time back. You know, I look at my kids at this point in our life and it's just another phase. I talk about it a lot, but you know, it I don't want to say it troubles me, but it really is like a gut punch. Just like takes the wind out of me for a minute. When I look at them sometimes and I realize that our family's transitioning from our responsibility over them and for them at a certain age to now, it's kind of like, it's like trying to find where we fit in now. Mm-hmm. Because they don't need from us what they needed when they were this big. They need something totally different. Gary, what we were talking about there in Sunday school, that's a whole other aspect of what we were talking about. You know, if correction and instruction and all that only involves one thing, what are you going to do when they're big? Because you're not going to keep doing that to them, I can tell you that. Yeah. And then what? So where do you fit in? Mm-hmm. You know, you get a hold of that when they're little, it'll change what happens when they get big and where you fit in. And you won't look at their life and say, man, I wish I could go back and know what I know now. And I would spend more time doing this with them. And I would spend less time doing this over here. And, you know, regret. A bunch of regret. Mm-hmm. You got to figure out the things that you don't need to move in and be steadfast in them. Mm-hmm. And he said, not only that, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That don't mean abounding out through a field like running through a field. That's silly. Abounding. What do you think it means? Abounding means having and being in great plenty.
Yeah. Amen.
Huh.
That's good.
Abounding, being very prevalent. And generally prevailing. Winning. Being successful. Isn't that what we all want to be in life anyways? Not necessarily financially, you know, labor not to be rich or whatever. You want to know what I want in life as far as if I was to be successful in life, what that would look like to me? What would it look like to you? To have a huge chunk of land and that fine home paid for? I remember one time, and it's silly to me because, once again, a little bit of regret about wasting my life. The things that used to appeal to me and represented success. It turned out what it was a pyramid scheme. But I went to a coffee shop one time for a meeting with these people that invited me from work to come check it out because it's going to be this blah, 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 blah. And I went, and they went around. This is the speaker. He gets up and he goes, if you were able financially to have whatever it is that you would want right now, not your 10-year goal or your 20-year goal, but I'm talking about something that you want right now, what would it be? And he went around the room and had everybody, you know, forcefully become involved verbally in the conversation. And, you know, the things that people, and, you know, I remember what I said, and I'm not even going to say it. It's embarrassing to me. It was stupid. Is what it was. Stupid. But if I could say, you know, if I would define what I would want to see accomplished with my life as far as on this earth and call it success, I would want my kids to love the Lord and to have a good life, to be happy. Now, that can look like all kinds of different things. Don't mean they got to be right here with me. Although I guess that would make me happy. But at the end of the day, they're different than me. I just want them to be happy and fulfilled in Christ. And abounding. I want their life to be abounding. I'm willing to be spent for that. Most parents are. Mm-hmm. But Paul said, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding, what, in the pursuit of your happiness? Of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? The success that shows up in your bank account? Is that what you're supposed to be always pursuing and abounding in? No, in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. Like I said earlier, I remember what that sounded like or what that meant to me when Dad would try to reason with me as a kid. But here's the deal. Every day that I open my eyes and I walk out that door and I go to work, or I meet with somebody about some logs or whatever the situation is, I have the opportunity to do the work of the Lord today. Not just on Sunday to get up here and teach Sunday school or fill in for dad or whatever. No, every day. Every day, God's work is to be done by His children. You know? Whether it's taking the opportunity that is provided where the Holy Spirit opens the door and you're able to say a good word for the Lord, or to actually get to witness to somebody and speak directly to them about their soul or their circumstance that they're going through or whatever it is. Or if it's just to be an encouragement to somebody who is down. You know, life's pretty rough for most people. And if they don't know the Lord, it's even rougher. Just like he talked about God and how he cares for humanity. How is that ever going to translate to a mind that does not know God if he doesn't see that same care and love coming from God's people? That's the work of the Lord. You know, everybody tends to over glamorize a little bit what that looks like, what the work of the Lord, like it has to have a title. Or a station, or a job. We turn it into a job. And my title is evangelist, or my title is missionary, or pastor, or youth pastor, or whatever it is. When in reality, what that does is it segregates everybody. It segregates everybody into categories, and it's kind of an elitist mentality. There's a lot of people that get to feeling like they ain't got no value in God's kingdom, because what do? I mean, I'm not a teacher. I don't sing. I can't play nothing. And I don't. And so it devalues in their mind the work of the Lord. Yes. So how do they make this verse apply to their life when they don't feel like they have no real purpose? They're just kind of a freeloader, kind of like riding the bus. And sure, I'm glad everybody else is doing something. No. You need to understand that each and every one of you that claims to be a child of God, God has designed this thing that is salvation and the work of the Lord to be able to be done by you. You know, don't look and compare yourselves to each other in order to try to find some intrinsic value as a Christian or in the work of the Lord. Yeah. Now, remember, you can't just sit behind a closed door somewhere all your life and never reach out and touch anybody and be any kind of influence to anybody. You got to do things. But I guarantee you, everybody in this room rubs shoulders or interacts with someone on a pretty much a daily basis that you could have influence on, yes, that you do have influence on, whether you believe you do or not. Yes. Now, you kids, you know, there's seasons of life. And when you're a child, God has designed the work of the Lord for you to be in your mom and dad's home, to be learning how to find your place in that home, to honor your father and mother, to learn how to be content with the life that he's provided for you, to not be looking over the fence and comparing yourself to other kids and letting bitterness grow in your heart because you feel things are unfair one way or another. If God's give you good, godly parents, I'm telling you, he's give you the perfect environment to grow up and learn what it is to love God. So that when you reach that age where you start going out and rubbing shoulders with people in this world, you have something. You not only do you have something to offer, but you actually are excited and willing to shoulder the responsibility of doing the work of the Lord. You can be steadfast because that foundation was built while you were a child and growing up, and you didn't try to do things that weren't your job yet. Yeah. And you didn't neglect the things you were supposed to be developing in. Your understanding of right and wrong and justice and equity and how good the Lord is even to those who are unthankful and unkind. And where you fit into that and how you're supposed to be there. That's all learned when you're a child growing up. You ever think about that? Oh, yeah. How come we got a world so full of adults that just hate people and hate everybody and are so self-centered? They didn't learn how to love anybody when they were a kid. They didn't love their mom and dad. They didn't love their siblings, unless they were getting a gift or something from them, or, you know, they learned how to manipulate people. That's what winds up happening in most homes. You know, you have a job for God. In the work of the Lord, even as a child, you have things you can do and things you can be for the Lord. Don't neglect it. Be happy to be in the work of the Lord. You know, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It don't matter if you're a little girl or a little boy, or if you're an old man or woman. There's something for you to do that transcends all ages and age groups and all of that. God designed it that way. Anything outside of that is a waste of your life.
Yes.
You know, it's easy to hyperfixate on success and becoming more successful financially or in station in life, you know, a position at a job and all this kind of stuff. And everybody's got to work. It's the necessary evil of life. I do understand that. But it's not the most important thing. You know, the job that you feel like that you just have to sacrifice everything in your life to do, if you died today, they'd have somebody else in your position next week.
That's right.
And he'd go on and do the same thing. So don't forget to put priorities on the right things and the importance on the right things of this in this matter. You know, this is what it's all about. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The devil's going to try to tell you that. That's how he discourages so many people, is that your hardest effort that you're doing is not worth it. You're wasting your time. This very thing we're talking about wasting your life, that's what the devil's going to try to convince you that you're doing by doing God's work.
Sure.
The work of the Lord.
Yep.
I remember when I was a young man, I remember going to Dad and telling him, Dad, I just don't feel like I'm getting anywhere in life. I was like 17 years old. You know, I mean, come on, I'm 17. I'm just, you know, and it is. It's pretty normal to feel this, but it needs to be dealt with and redirected. The problem with me was that I was looking over that fence. I didn't have the money, because here's the deal. I had a list of all the things that I felt would mean that I was successful in life. Well, how do I procure these things? Well, I got to have lots of money. Well, how do I get lots of money? Well, I need a job. Well, I can get a job, but how do I get to my job? Well, I got to have a truck, and I got to have my driver's license, and I got to be able to support myself somehow. Well, how do I wind up doing that? Well, at that time, the specific time, we lived in Mexico. I'd wanted to stay. Dad didn't want me to stay. I went down there begrudgingly, and I didn't want to be there that last time we were down there. And I remember regretfully, you know, giving him a hard time because I wanted to leave. You know, if you want to be here, that's fine. God called you down here. He didn't call me. I don't want to be here. I'm wasting my life down here. See? I could have been doing the work of the Lord by learning from those circumstances and where I was at and what God had for me to learn. Yeah, I throwed it all out the window because I wasn't getting my list of things that I wanted, see?
Yeah.
Ugh. And I told him, I said, I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not getting anywhere in life. This ain't never going to happen for me. How am I even going to? I mean, I can't marry some girl down here. You want to marry a Mexican dad? Is that what you want? You want me to marry a girl down here? What are you going to do then? What do I mean? I thought we didn't believe in that, right? 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 So I don't need to be here. I mean, all my reasons for why I wanted to not be there, to get my list, you see, all the things: job, truck, money, stuff, wife, kids, home, all the laundry list of, you know, what equals, okay, now the Lord can come back because I've got to experience these things. Shame. Shame, shame. Wasted my life. Wasted my youth. And the devil telling me the whole time that I was wasting my life trying to pursue something for God, and they're just wasting my life trying to get me to, when really I need to be working on this if I'm going to do anything. I mean, who else is going to do this for me? Anybody else going to do this list for me? No. My, my. What a waste. I was trying to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abound, but for me. And that's what it wound up being, in the work of the Lord. That's where you're going to find actual fulfillment in all of these things. You'll chase your own tail for the rest of your life, trying to be those three things, but for yourself.
That's right.
Verse number 10 of that chapter, it says, and it was Paul. He, you know, it's funny because Paul, he was such a eloquent man. And he literally said in one of his writings, I'm going to paraphrase, but he said, I've literally had to dumb this down a little bit because I don't want you to think I'm being presumptuous in my eloquent speech, because I know you aren't. So I'm not, I've spoke with simplicity, so that you wouldn't fixate and, you know, on my eloquence. Right. Because that's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm not trying to wow you with my big words. I'm going to speak plainly to you. Mm-hmm. And he would just pontificate every now and then on the obvious. Because even after all the years he served the Lord and all things God had helped him with, it still puzzled him somehow that God would still use him after all he did. Mm-hmm. I'll read this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have been believed in vain. For I delivered, and he's just saying, you know, he's kind of recalling, just remembering and telling them, you know, it's amazing to me where we've come, how far we've come. And what this is all about, I just can't hardly wrap my mind around it. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. He said, I wasn't even supposed to get to see him. And somehow, after everything I did, he showed up. He let me see him. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet. I ain't worthy. I'm not qualified to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. See, this was Paul speaking on a little bit of regret. He said, I don't even deserve to get to be called an apostle. This was at the end of his life. He said, I don't deserve to get to be called one because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. He could say that about his life. Why? Because he was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He lived his life and traveled and built tents and did all kinds of stuff to make ends meet and was shipwrecked. And I mean, what a story Paul's life was. But in the end, he said, I have tried to live every day in the work of the Lord in some way. And I changed and stopped being so steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in my own pursuits of life and his Phariseeism and everything else. And he started doing it for the work of the Lord. Amen. He said, I didn't live my life in vain. If this grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's the only way you're going to do it. Ask the Lord to help you. You young people, my kids that are at the age you are right now, where, you know, you're on the precipice of life beginning, like this different stage of life beginning, and it feels like it'll never happen. How's it ever going to work? I don't know how we're ever going to put it together. I guess I'm just going to be here forever. Nah. Ask the Lord. How many times have I told you that? If you'll just ask the Lord to help you and to provide. I told White this the other day. I said, if you trust the Lord that he will take care of that part of your life for you, then you're free to live for him. Mm-hmm. trusting that when it's time, he'll provide it. Do you believe he will? The only reason why you'd be uncontent with your life right now, not that he is, I'm just saying we were talking, is that you don't believe he'll provide it. So now you feel like you have to do it yourself, or else, you know, he ain't a mover and a shaker enough to make it happen. You're going to have to do it yourself. Ain't no step for a stepper, right?
Ugh.
No, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't forget that that's what our purpose is supposed to be. Work of the Lord. Amen.